Amen. All right. I bet you take your Bibles for this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We see here another passage that's addressed to my son. And as I've been pointing out in our study here of Proverbs, these are things that Solomon is teaching to his son Rehoboam. And as you see here in this passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see an emphasis on the heart. And here's what I want for us to understand as we look at these principles here, principles of wisdom. I want for us to consider that it's not just head knowledge, as I've been emphasizing. Wisdom is not head knowledge. You cannot go to a university to get wisdom. Wisdom does not come that way. It does not come through a degree. Nowhere in the book of Proverbs do we find, or nowhere in the Bible for that matter, do we find that if you go to get an education, you're going to get wisdom. That's not the source of it. Again, we see that God is the source of wisdom. But here's what I want for us to emphasize and understand here today is that it must come from the heart. It's not my mind that needs it, it's my heart. And as I've emphasized in another study, that often the heart is related to the conscience. So God's wisdom must affect my conscience in one way or another. So, in other words, as we often say today, put your heart into it. As we consider here wisdom today, we must put our hearts into these things. Now, these are some principles, six principles here today in this passage. These are principles that I believe will help us to have a better life and we'll be able to enjoy God's blessings upon our lives. First of all, I want you to notice the first principle in verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. My son, forget not my law. Notice here he's emphasizing law. Now we live in a day that does not like rules. We don't like commands. We don't like restraints. You notice here what he says, forget not my law. Consider these things that I'm emphasizing. There's a certain way that we must live our lives. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So we're talking about heart obedience. We're not talking about just outward conformity, just, you know, dressing right and, you know, having the right hairstyle and all that. We're not just talking about outward conformity. Though let me just say this. I believe if our heart is right with God, then our outward appearance will reflect that. But again, we're not just talking about outward conformity. Now, I've been a principal, an elementary principal in a Christian school. And we had rules. In fact, the joke was that the rule book got larger and larger every year. And basically what the administrator jokingly said is that he often thought about putting the family name behind the rule, the new rules. You know, because of this family, this rule has to be now in the rule book. You know, it kept growing larger and larger. When I started a Bible college in the same church, I wanted to avoid that, and so I had generalized rules, you know, standards, probably the way I like the word. But as you think about this, though, many of those students had outward conformity, but they had rebellion in their heart. I want you to think about this. Often we will see somebody, well, they look like a good Christian, but yet there may be rebellion in the heart. So we're talking about obedience from the heart, not just in our outward actions. And I believe this is emphasized in obedience, even though the spiritual leader may not be around. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, one of the things I've noticed is, you know, I've been a pastor or in a full-time ministry or part-time ministry long enough to realize that when anyone realizes or understands finally that I am a pastor, all of a sudden the language changes. The mannerisms change. You know, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were a reverend. Often they say, I hate that title because that's a title for God, it says in the book of Psalms. Holy and reverend is his name. I don't like the title reverend, so please don't ever call me that. You can call me Pastor Dan or whatever. You can call me anything but late for supper, but don't call me reverend. I don't like that title because it's a reflection on God. But I want you to think about this. Often, when a spiritual leader is around, all of a sudden, our mannerisms, our ways change. I remember when we were in Gulfport, Mississippi at Faith Baptist Church, they had a comedy night at church. You know, they just had a family get-together thing. And so one of the skits that they did that evening was very humorous. You know, they were portraying, you know, this worldly, you know, worldly family in the church and everything. You know, they were doing all kinds of different things. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door and they realized, oh, it's Pastor and his wife. So they're scrambling around in this comedy. They're scrambling around, putting everything away. And, oh, Pastor, it's good to see you. Why does things change when a man shows up instead of when God is already there? Here's what I want you to consider. As you see here that the Apostle Paul addresses the Philippian church, they did not just have obedience when the preacher was around. Notice it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That does not mean working for your salvation. Notice that's not what Paul says here. But work out your salvation. In other words, what God has worked into your heart, you work that out. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. By the way, verse 10 is with verses 8 and 9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's the working out of our salvation with good works, with fear and trembling, here it says. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, when I was an elementary principal, it was always interesting when the principal showed up in the classroom. Oh, all of a sudden, they're working hard. You know, but I would hear from some of the teachers, so you need to come and address such and such student and all that. And boy, as soon as the principal shows up, though, they're working hard. But when the principal isn't in the room, they're struggling. They're doing things that they aren't supposed to do. That's obedience just when the leader is around. I want you to think about this. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon says here, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." It's interesting, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 119 verse 34 says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Putting our whole heart into obeying what God has said. Verse 2 gives us some benefits of this. So why is this so important? It says in verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Length of days, long life, and peace. Now, how many of you would like, you only want to live as short a life as possible? We don't come into life with that. We have a desire to, in fact, there's God has given us a defense and, you know, fight or flight response to things. You know, we were talking about some big bugs earlier. You know, there's some fight or flight in Hawaii here with all these big bugs, centipedes, and everything. Here's what I want you to understand, though. God has given that to us because we should desire to live as long a life as possible in this life, to live a full life, even as it speaks of Abraham. But here's what I want you to notice here. It says again in verse 2, length of days. How many of you would love to have a longer day? I believe wisdom allows us to get more accomplished in our days. Length of days, but that goes on beyond to that. It says, long life and peace shall they add to thee. All right, so what about the person who dies at a young age, but they're a wise person? This is generally speaking, but let me just point out something, though. The wise person will respond to God's salvation, and they will have a long life for all of eternity. Because the Bible calls hell the second death. It's a death-like existence for all of eternity. Here, you notice here, God has given this promise, long life and also peace shall God's wisdom add to us. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee." Great peace. I want you to notice with me Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. God promises peace that accompanies his wisdom. God's peace will accompany his wisdom. As God gives wisdom, the Bible says that there will be not just long life, but also a peaceful life. It says in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, you know, we live in a day of peace symbols and peace man and all that. That's not the peace that the Bible is talking about. God's peace affects the heart, not just the circumstances. It says in verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Also notice with me Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. All right, so let's look at the contrast of this. So the one who desires wisdom from God is going to enjoy peace, but notice the contrast of this with the wicked. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. "But the wicked," in fact, verse 19 says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." Right? So the contrast, verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This is a repeat of Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, a lot of them don't seem troubled, though. That's because in many cases, they're simply escaping the reality of things. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So again, God promises peace. Now, what I think is interesting is, as we think about that long life and influence and so on, Daniel, I think of Daniel in relation to this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and his wine and all that. But I think what is interesting is that as he purposed in his heart, God gave him great wisdom and understanding, even to interpret dreams and all that in that day and that culture, that the Babylonian culture emphasized visions and dreams and all those things. But what I think is interesting is the Bible says in more than one occasion that Daniel continued not just through the Babylonian Empire, but into the Medo-Persian Empire as well. Daniel lived to be an old man, and he influenced some of the largest empires our world has ever known. That's Daniel. Why? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, again, the results, the benefits of emphasizing this obedience from the heart, purposing in our hearts to obey God. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, how many of you would say that you just would love to have a horrible life? That's your whole goal. You just want a horrible life. Notice here, with God's wisdom, life in general goes better. You think about all the problems that you end up missing out on that our world has simply by following God's wisdom, the wisdom that's found in this book. Now, let me contrast here again the obedience from the head and obedience from the heart. Mentally, you might know the rule and the command and the consequence for disobeying it even. That's mental head obedience. Heart obedience says this: I obey because I have a relationship with the lawgiver. It's all based on relationship. You see, if I have a relationship with the lawgiver, then from the heart, I obey what God wants me to do. So again, obey from the heart. Second of all, the second principle of wisdom here in verses 3 and 4, balance mercy and truth. Balance mercy and truth. It says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Notice again the emphasis here. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Notice mercy and truth going together. Now Jesus, we saw in John 1 in our study of the Gospel of John, it says that he was full of grace and truth. Now I've heard it said this way: mercy without truth makes me a liberal. Truth without mercy causes me to have a harshness that wounds people's spirits. And let me just say this. I have known of some independent Baptist preachers, just coming from my perspective here. I have known of some independent Baptist preachers that had truth to the neglect of mercy, and they wounded people. You see, there's a difference. We must keep these things in balance. That's a principle of wisdom. Notice here he says, bind them about thy neck. Make it visible. Display these things. Now, let me just point out here that the scribes and the Pharisees took some of these things literally and did not practice them. They would wear their phylacteries on their head and about their neck and all those things. In fact, Jesus said they made broad their phylacteries so that people could really see these things. Now, they weren't wanting to live any of these principles that they were wearing in their phylacteries, but it was a display. I'm not talking about doing it just to be seen of people, but mercy and truth should be evidenced in our lives. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Write them upon the heart. Notice with me, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Here Moses says to Israel, just before Moses dies on Mount Nebo, and Israel is going to take over the land of Canaan, hopefully. Of course, we know from history they didn't entirely do that. But Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, that's the phylacteries. Let me just give you an example here. You don't need to turn there, but Ezra 7 verse 10 talks about Ezra saying in this way, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." I want you to think about this. He prepared his heart to receive what God had from his word. And again, this is our source of wisdom. Now, let me point out here again the benefits in verse 4. So if I balance mercy and truth, so what's the benefit of that? It says in verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Favor and good understanding before, notice, not just God, but also our fellow man. I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the perfect example of wisdom. Luke chapter 2. There's a couple of interesting statements here in relation to Jesus Christ as he was growing up. And of course, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he took on a human body, as we've seen in the Gospel of John. He took on physical flesh, and in essence, to declare God to us. But notice here it says, as he's growing up, it says in Luke 2 verse 40, "And the child grew," Jesus grew, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom." Notice he was filled with wisdom. "And the grace of God was upon him." There was a divine influence. God his Father, the Holy Spirit of course, was working in his life. Verse 52 then. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." Now that statement amazes me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect God-man, grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with God the Father. But you notice here again, the result of wisdom is that I'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. How easy are you to get along with? In your home, that's the real test. How easy are you to get along with? Favor with God and favor with man. In fact, there's times when I actually pray, if there's a decision I am about to make or we're about to make, I pray that God will grant favor before the eyes of who it is that I'm wanting to deal with. God is the one who does that. And I believe he gives us the wisdom in order to be able to do that. Our third notice back in Proverbs chapter 3, the third principle of wisdom here this morning, surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's will. Now, probably Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are two of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. But I wonder how many times we really think about it and practice it the way it says. It says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with" how much of your heart? "All thine heart." Well, Lord, I'll trust you with some of it, but you know, some of this small stuff, don't sweat it, God, I can care for it. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Notice we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. God is absolutely dependable. Has God ever failed anyone? Now let me, before you answer though, there are many people who think he has, but they're looking at it from their perspective. God cannot fail anyone. God is full of faith. He is faithful. God is absolutely dependable. Now let me point out here. In many cases, what people suffer is because of the wickedness of sin. God is not responsible for that. God gave Adam a choice in the garden, and he chose to violate God's one prohibition. And with that violation, he brought on this world the curse of sin. God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. God is a God of truth. He cannot make a mistake. And let me just point out here, trusting the Lord with all of our heart, that begins with trusting him with our eternal destiny. Well, God, you know, I think I can be good enough. You know, I'm as good as Jesus, by the way. So, you know, I can be good enough to get myself to heaven. If I'm trying to work myself to heaven, that's exactly what I'm saying. Father, God, I'm just as good as your son, Jesus. Not one of us can honestly claim that? Well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. One sin makes us a what? Sinner. One sin. In fact, James says, if you keep the whole law and you have to violate it in one point, you are what? Guilty of all. All it takes is one violation of God's law, and we are sinners on our way to a Christless eternity in hell. Again, we trust Him with our eternal destiny, though. Why can't we as Christians trust Him with our day-to-day decisions? We trust Him for salvation. Well, God, I can't really trust You in this. I've got to take control of this. Why is it that we have trouble trusting God in the day-to-day things, and yet we'll trust Him for our eternity, our eternal destiny? Notice it says here, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But then it goes on to say and balances this out and says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Trying to figure things out. Let me point out here that you cannot figure out God. Notice with me, Romans chapter 11. If you could figure out God, then He would not be God. Did you think about that? If you can figure out God, He would not be God. He is not limited like we are. Romans 11, notice here a statement about God's wisdom. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. By the way, this is at the end of Romans 9 through 11. As God is, through Paul here, is dealing with the future of Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. There's a false teaching today called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. That is heresy. God still has a plan for Israel, and someday He's going to fulfill that plan. He's given a promise to Abraham. He cannot lie. He has to fulfill His promise. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. You cannot figure out God. Don't try. Isaiah. Listen to me, Isaiah. Isaiah 55. So many times we try to figure things out. And in fact, my wife and I joke every once in a while if we're making a big decision. It's like, Lord, we wish You would just write it in the sky or somehow reveal to us specifics about what we're supposed to decide here. Notice Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, is God speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As we continue, notice this statement about God's word. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now sometimes God's word brings judgment. You think about the prophets of God. They had a message of judgment for Judah, for Israel. They had a message, Jonah had a message of judgment for Nineveh. Sometimes God's message is a message of judgment. But God's word will bring forth fruit. That's what He promises. You cannot figure out God, so lean not on your own understanding. Don't depend on your own understanding, trying to figure things out. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. So what does that mean? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. First of all, in decisions. Seeking Him first in the decisions for direction. Why is it that God is always the last resort when we're trying to make decisions? I think it's interesting. Acknowledging Him in blessings. Thanking Him for the blessings that come our way. How many times do we receive from God, even abundance of rain we're possibly going to get. How many times do we receive from God? We're back over in Ocean View again, so we think about the rain a little more than we probably do over here. Because over here in Discovery Harbor, you can turn the faucet on and the county provides you water. Over there in Ocean View, you have to wait for God to provide you water to fill your tank up. So I think about it again, now we're moving back over to Ocean View. But you think about this, acknowledging Him in the everyday things of life. Talking to God throughout the day. Now, don't make it look weird. I remember seeing this one person as we were driving around town in Iowa, where we used to live. This lady was standing on the corner, and she wasn't talking to God. She was talking to a telephone pole. That's weird. Talking to God when you're driving. Acknowledging God throughout the day. Notice, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Notice the promise then. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You want direction, seek it from Him. Notice with me, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. God wants to direct our paths. Now, in this context of David confessing his sins before God, in his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, it's interesting, as he confesses this sin then, he puts a statement in here in verses 8 and 9. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And every time I read verse 9, I think of donkey basketball. How many have ever seen donkey basketball? It is an unforgettable experience. There was a time when at our Bible college in Iowa that had donkey basketball. It was alumni. It was a fundraiser thing with the alumni and all that. And so basically the alumni leaders took on some of the professors at the college, their Bible college. And what was interesting about this, there were 10 donkeys involved. There was this company that literally traveled across the United States and the mainland to basically have these fundraisers with these donkeys and all that. Well, I remember watching. I mean, the score was only like 3-2 at the end because you could never get the donkey close enough to the basketball hoop so you could get the ball in. Well, I remember our youth pastor at the time at the church there that we were attending was riding a donkey that had a mind of its own. All of a sudden, this donkey lays down with him on the back of this donkey. Just kind of lays down, but not only that, but, so he gets up. It's like, you can't get this donkey up off the floor. And all of a sudden, this donkey just rolls over on his back. It's just rolling around. And it's like, he just stands there. It's like, I don't know what to do with this thing. Donkey basketball. Don't be like the donkey, the mule. Don't be like that. Notice what you think about what David says there. You got to keep them in with bit and bridle to try to control them. Don't be like that. Notice we are to yield to his direction. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God's word is a light unto my path for direction. This is how God directs us. So as we have decisions, as we try to seek God's direction, we need to look to him, acknowledging him, trusting in him for the direction that we need. Well, as I considered this, I knew this message was going to be a little too long for 1 hour unless we we're here for an hour and a half. So, Lord willing, we're going to finish that in the next hour. But what about your heart here today? What about your heart? What about obedience from the heart? How is your heart? Even as I was looking back over my notes and finishing up some things here this morning, I thought about a song that I've not heard for a long time. It's an oldie, an old hymn. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's what counts to him. Is it dark with sin? Is it pure within? What about your heart? What about your heart? Obedience? Trust? Do you think about the emphasis on the heart, these principles of wisdom? Put your heart into it. Not just your thoughts. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of these things here this morning. And Lord, even as we consider these other three principles in the next hour, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to again have a desire for wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,